Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the visitors and newcomers in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us then together sing to his praise from Psalm 122. It's one of the school psalms of the past week. Also a psalm that was used in Israel of the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Psalm 122, verse 1. Israelites first came to meet the Lord, having been delivered from their slavery in Egypt, and they came to meet him at Mount Sinai. God initially spoke to them, thundering from the mountain, and he spoke to them words of grace. He spoke to them his law, for he had delivered them from their slavery and was now showing them how they might be able to live a life together with him in thankfulness through these Ten Commandments. When we hear them again this morning, we can reflect on the fact that God has brought us to himself through the blood of his own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We therefore owe him allegiance and thankfulness, and he shows us by this same law how we may show that thankfulness to him. We'll respond to the reading of God's law with a singing of Psalm 119, the verses 40 through 42. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then we have the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Second, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Sixth, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us continue our prayer to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that we're able to be here together this morning as your congregation to worship you. And we do indeed pray, Lord, that you would accept our offerings of praise. For we confess, as you have told us, that you are enthroned upon the praises of your people. We thank you for that privilege. A privilege because we know that as sinful and rebellious human beings, we do not have the right to come before your holy throne in the heavens to speak to you. And yet you've given us that privilege only through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest and mediator. And we know, Lord, that nothing that we could do could bring us before you. And yet he, your Son, Jesus Christ, has done everything. He sacrificed himself on the cross to pay for our sins, to enable reconciliation with you. And therefore, at the beginning of this service of worship this morning, we come before you humbly and we do plead for forgiveness. For we lay before you our own weaknesses, our own sins, our own lack of love. For as we reflect upon our own lives, we see that we are not perfect. And we do not show that perfect example of love that you provided for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask for forgiveness. We ask that you would assure us of salvation only through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Bless so the service of worship this morning. Bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word, that that word may strengthen, comfort, encourage, and even where necessary, admonish us by the power of your Spirit working in and through it. And bless, Lord, those who this morning hope to profess their faith in public and also undergo baptism. We ask, Lord, for this blessing only by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Your gifts and offerings will be received for the work of the deacons on behalf of the needy. Following upon the gifts and offerings, we'll be singing again from the Psalms, this time from Psalm 16, a very special psalm which Peter expounded on the day of Pentecost, a special psalm because it refers, in fact, to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ and to his resurrection. As Peter will explain, it was not David's body that was buried and therefore also resurrected and did not see corruption, but it was the body of his descendant, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave. And we'll be singing of that in the verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 16 after the collection. It is Pentecost Sunday today, and so it is relevant that we read from Acts chapter 2. The Feast of Pentecost was, of course, one of the feasts in the Jewish calendar. It was to celebrate the harvest, particularly the wheat harvest, which at this time, which would have been in the summer, had been gathered in. We read the following in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, them, of course, being the gathered apostles. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, that is to say, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, and this is Psalm 16, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's respond with the singing of that other psalm that Peter quotes for us, Psalm 110, a prophetic psalm announcing the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and his sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Our text this morning is the conclusion of Peter's oration on the day of Pentecost, as we find that in Acts 2, verse 37 to 39. And we read there the following. Now when they, that is, his hearers, the Jews of originally from all different kinds of countries, but living in Jerusalem at the time. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll sing together from Psalm 32, verse 1. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the time this happened, as we've read this morning on the day of Pentecost, it had been almost 2 months since Jesus Christ had been crucified, buried, and then risen again from the dead. And that was quite the event in Jerusalem. As I'm imagining you could imagine, that somebody would come back from the grave. Indeed, the report must have spread so much through the city that we are told in the Gospels that the high priests, when the soldiers had told them what had happened, the soldiers who had been guarding the tomb, that they paid off the soldiers to spread a false report in the city that the disciples had just gone and stolen the body of Jesus. If you weren't one of the disciples of Jesus, you got to see him face to face, resurrected back from the dead, then at the very least you would have known something very strange had happened. Jesus and his disciples had eventually gone to Galilee in the north. There they had met up, and there were more than 500 young men, even apart from the women, who met with, spoke with, ate with Jesus, having been resurrected from the grave. Some 40 days later, the Lord Jesus took his disciples back to Jerusalem. And there, he ascended into heaven. The apostles, the greater group of apostles, that is, both the 11, as well as the 70 that he had previously sent out into the region of Samaria, were then told to wait behind in the city of Jerusalem. Now, it wouldn't have made much sense to go back to Galilee anyway, because within 10 days was going to be the Feast of Pentecost, one of the three feasts that God had said in his law, "I want all the males at the very least to be in my city in Jerusalem to celebrate that." And what were they to celebrate? They were to celebrate the harvest, the confession of faith that it is God that gives and supplies the harvest to his nation, the food that we eat daily. And they were to thank God every year at this time on that particular Sunday that had been designated the day of Pentecost, literally the day of 50, for it was 50 days after the harvest officially had begun. And so first fruits on the day of Pentecost would be brought to the temple to dedicate that harvest to God. Jesus, however, had told his apostles to wait because he had said, listen, I'm ascending into heaven and I will send to you from heaven my Holy Spirit to be with you. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus made that promise good. It's interesting to see that he exactly timed the sending of the Holy Spirit for that particular Sunday. And he sent the Spirit in a very tangible and visible fashion. The sound of a mighty rushing wind, so loud, in fact, that everybody that was around gathered together to find out what was going on. And that stunning gift given to the apostles to be able to speak of the mighty works of God in a variety of different languages, which were recognized by the bystanders, the people that had originally come from all different parts of the world. And so I preach to you this morning, Pentecost, a feast of first fruits. We will see firstly that the crowd is stunned unto repentance. Secondly, that they are baptized into Jesus Christ. And thirdly, summoned unto God's promise. Firstly then, stunned unto repentance. And you see that right at the beginning of our text. After those amazing things had happened, the crowd has gathered, they're a bit confused, they're not quite sure what's going on and what it all means. Peter then stands up and says, listen, I can explain to you what's going on. And he starts off by quoting from a well-known prophet for those people there, the prophet Joel. Joel was perhaps most well-known for the fact that he'd given a short prophecy. But he'd started off that prophecy by referring to a massive locust plague that had taken place in Israel many centuries ago. And he says, just like this locust plague, and we don't have them, I don't think, here in Australia, but if you have one in the Middle East, you know it. The locusts just come in swarms of millions and millions, and they eat every single piece of vegetation in their path. They leave utter destruction. And Joel had used that as a warning for the great day of judgment of the Lord. And that judgment, said Joel, that's going to come also upon not just the whole world, but God's own people if they are faithless. And a remnant will survive. Those, said Joel, who call upon the name of the Lord. So Peter starts off by quoting this prophecy. And it's important that you see that it is a prophecy of judgment. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Why? Well, they're going to see dreams. They're going to see visions. They're going to prophesy. And what are they prophesying? Wonders in the heaven. What are these wonders? They're wonders of judgment. What do you think it is? Blood and fire, vapor of smoke, sun turned to darkness, moon turned to blood, awesome day of the Lord, judgment. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the verse that Peter doesn't quote straight after that talks about the survivors in Jerusalem who call upon God's name. And then Peter launches into it. Men of Israel, it is all about this Jesus of Nazareth. The man that you know about because you've been living here in Jerusalem. Nobody could have escaped this past week, let alone the past 3 years of his ministry, although most of that, of course, had been up north. Jesus had been frequently in Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. You know about his miracles. You know about the gifts of healing. You know about what he was doing, testifying that he was a man of God, sent by God. And you know that only 2 months ago, he was taken by lawless hands, crucified on a cross, and buried. And I'm here to tell you, says Peter, that he really was raised from the dead. And let me prove it to you from Scripture, says Peter. You just think about Psalm 16 of David, which prophesies that his flesh will not be corrupted in the grave. Well, excuse me, says Peter, you jolly well know where David's grave is. He died, he was buried. This is a prophecy about the Christ, that his body would not see corruption. It was, after all, only a matter of 3 days in the grave. And Jesus ascended into heaven, according to that other prophecy of David, Psalm 110. David never sat at God's right hand. Jesus ascended. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Do you see how threatening that was to the crowd that Peter is speaking to? Who's the enemy of Jesus Christ? Well, in the first place, isn't it those people that had him crucified, those people that got him, tortured him, and put him to death? And no, it wasn't really the Romans. The Romans didn't even want to do it. Pontius Pilate knew he was innocent, tried to wipe his hands clean of it. But it was the Jewish leaders that twisted his arm. Which is why Peter says in this speech, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, can you understand that that crowd, if they've heard the noise, they'd known about Jesus. They knew the miracles that he did. They'd heard this rumor of a resurrection. And now, they've seen and heard what's happened on this very day of Pentecost. And we're told they are cut to the heart. That's a Hebrew expression. It also means stunned into silence. Peter, we are told, is the one who had stood up to say these things. Kind of interesting that Peter's name is used. It's not his real name, we know from the Gospels. The name his mum gave him was Simeon, Simon in English. Peter was the name that Jesus gave him, a name with a meaning. Jesus had called him Kephas, in Aramaic, Peter in Greek, meaning rock. And you may well recall how later on Jesus had referred to that name that he gave to Peter, the first of the 12. When Peter had finally come to the confession on behalf of all the disciples, you are the Christ, in other words, the anointed one, the promised one of God, the one who will be king. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus had responded, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter and the rest of the apostles are asked by these men, now stunned into silence, what is going on? What should we do? Can you imagine? I don't think we can hardly imagine what it would be like to know that you not only tried to kill somebody, but you actually did kill them. And they stand up from the grave, And they become all of a sudden so powerful that they're sitting at the right hand of God Himself. I am sure you would be thinking, that's it. I have done it. I am doomed. That's what they were thinking. And then Peter comes and he says to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent. Literally, undergo a mind change. That's what the Greek literally says. In other words, turn yourself around in your thinking. You were opposed to Jesus Christ. So much so that you had him crucified, or at least you went along with it. You didn't do anything about it. You didn't stop it. Change that mindset. Show allegiance to him, and he will forgive. And you know, that's exactly what we do when we publicly confess our faith in Jesus Christ. We recognize his authority. We recognize that, yes, we have become convicted, for there's no way around it, that he did come to this earth, that he taught, that he preached, that he worked miracles. We have the eyewitness testimony in the New Testament. And we have become convicted also by that same testimony that he was resurrected from the dead. In other words, that he is sent by God himself. He is God's son. And we have also become convicted that as part of this fallen human race, we deserve God's judgment. As a human race, we have turned our backs on God. The creator of this world is not happy with this creation. And that's the whole presupposition of the gospel. Judgment is coming upon this earth. But God has sent his Son so that everyone who calls upon his name can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from yourself, saved from sin, of course, but saved from the judgment of God, his anger against sin. That's what the word saved is all about. And when we profess our faith, we profess then in humility, yes, I profess it's not my world. This world belongs to God. I turned my back on God. He's got the full right to turn his back on me, but he doesn't. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be my Savior. And that's what we profess. And we repent, and we show allegiance to him. Now that leads me to the second point this morning, baptized into Jesus Christ. Because Peter doesn't just say repent. He says repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, I'm sure you realize that it wasn't the first time that the scripture has spoken about baptism. John the Baptist had come some 3 years earlier, baptizing. Luke talks about that in chapter 3 of his gospel. He says, now listen, it happened in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. John the Baptist came along And what does he say? He went into the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. For forgiveness, in other words. That was what John was doing. And that was amazing. Jews knew all about baptisms. In other words, washings in water. You had that prescribed in the law of Moses. Every time that you wanted to go to the temple to visit God, God is a holy person. You need to be clean. You don't just bring animal sacrifices, but there is this ritual cleansing you need to undergo by washing your body and washing your clothes every time again that you want to visit that temple to be ritually pure before God. But John's baptism, that was a baptism with a difference. That wasn't making you ritually pure so that you can go into God's temple. That was a washing that was symbolizing the fact that God had promised to forgive your sins. And when you were baptized by John, that was a one-time event. John was fulfilling an ancient prophecy made in the time of Ezekiel, the time of the exile. God had said, I will come again to my people, and I'm going to wash them clean myself, not ritually, but I'm going to wash them clean of their sins. Well, having said all that, what Peter says here on the day of Pentecost is nevertheless significantly different. The baptism that Peter is here talking about is not the same as John's baptism. There's a difference. I wonder if you can pick it. Yes, Peter also talks about a baptism for the remission of sins. John talked about that. But there's a massive difference here. And it has everything to do with what Jesus had said to his apostles when he ascended into heaven. He told them to go out into all the world, teach the gospel, and to baptize the people. But what had he said? Baptize them in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name. John had never baptized anybody into a name. And that's what Peter says here too. Listen, he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, this baptism now is what we call Christian baptism. This baptism gives you an attachment to Jesus Christ. You come under his name. God makes a promise to you in Jesus' name. In other words, it's not just a symbol of the promise of forgiveness of sins, but it is also a promise of a relationship with God. In particular, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, for example, talks about this relationship in Romans 6. I understand that the senior youth clubs have recently been dealing with that chapter. Well, then you understand how Paul all of a sudden talks about baptism there in Romans 6. You know, there are several ways in which the New Testament talks about a baptism. It can be a washing or a sprinkling with water compared to what Moses did, for example, with the people in the wilderness. But in Paul's hands, particularly, is an expression of your unity with Jesus Christ. And Paul is thinking of the way you did it in those days, going down into a river and going under that water. And he says, listen, when you're baptized, as part of that confession, you turn to Jesus Christ, you're saying, in fact, I want to be one with him. And you're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ to express that you become one with Jesus Christ. And listen, if Jesus Christ died on your behalf in baptism, you die. That's part of the symbolism, says Paul. Jesus went down under the earth, buried. You get buried with him in baptism, that is to say, symbolically, your old, sinful person, that's buried. So that even as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too you are raised from the dead. Now, initially, spiritually, because the Holy Spirit is working in you to bind you to Him, to give you that new life, that new perspective on life, a life that knows that you have been saved from the wrath of God. And that you therefore can expect the promise of life eternal and the promise of a bodily resurrection on the last day. And that same Holy Spirit is promised to you as a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter is referring there, is to the equipping that the Holy Spirit gives us for the work of service. Paul writes about that too, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, how all the members of Christ's church are equipped by the Holy Spirit. Not everyone gets the same gift. Not everybody is an apostle. Not everybody is a teacher. But everybody is called to service. Whether that's something as plain, says Paul, as administration, or whether that's help, or whether that's hospitality, we're equipped to serve. And Peter reminds them of this. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Of course, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles themselves had received that tangible, very tangible gift of being able to speak in other languages. And as you see in the ensuing chapters, whenever people came to faith and the apostles came, they would baptize them and then lay their hands on their heads so that by the apostolic laying of hands, those special and tangible gifts of the Spirit could also be spread. And people were assured of the fact that they were right with God. The final thing that Peter does is summon his hearers unto God's promise. He says, "For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." He's referring back to what Joel was saying about calling, God's calling. And those that call upon his name will be the survivors, will be those who are saved. He's talking about a continuing relationship. God's making a promise. You know, at Catechism we learn there's kind of three ways you could do a promise in Scripture. You can say something to somebody, "I'll promise you this," or "I'll promise you that." You want to make that promise really, really secure. You want to really underline it. You swear that promise by the name of God. You swear an oath. But if you really want to underscore that promise, you don't just make the promise, and you don't just swear an oath, but you underline that oath with a whole ritual describing what will happen to you if you do not keep your word. And we call that a covenant. And we all remember how God made that covenant promise to Abraham. And as a torch of light walked through that path of blood that Abraham had prepared to seal that promise and that covenant ceremony. It's those words too that Peter is reflecting on when he says, listen, this promise is just like God's promise back in the days of Abraham. It's for you and for your children and for all who are afar off. God had promised to Abraham that he would be a God to him and to his children, and that all nations would be blessed in him. In other words, repenting and being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins is something that will engage a long-term relationship with God by virtue of his promise. Baptism is a one-time event, but we need to understand that, therefore, every time you may fail or fall into sin in this life, you don't come back to church for another baptism. The baptism symbolizes and seals that promise that God gives. When you come to me, when you repent, I will forgive. You know, in the 4th century, many people in the early church understood baptism's only a one-time event. But they kind of thought, listen, it's that one-time event that cleanses you of your sins. You fall over again and you fall into sin after you've been baptized, you've had it. You can't repeat baptism. And so many people in the 4th century, with that thinking, they thought to themselves, well, I better wait until just before I die, just in case, before I get baptized. Because if I get baptized, then I can't sin again. So people got baptized on their deathbed just to make sure. Not realizing that this baptism seals God's promise of forgiveness. God's promise. Not your obedience, not your merits. God's promise to you, to your children, to everyone whom God calls. You know, brothers and sisters, on that day, the day of Pentecost, we can kind of call it the first day of the Christian church. It was supposed to be a feast of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. You know what it turned out to be? Turned out to be a feast of the first fruits of the Christian church. We're told some 3,000 people repented and were baptized on that day. And since that day, the church has been spreading throughout the world and through the ages of history as Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, continues to gather his people, those that call upon the name of the Lord. And this morning gives us pause to reflect upon our own repentance and upon our own baptism and what God has promised and sealed to us and the expectation that that profession ought to be giving us. For we are living then as the survivors, those who will survive the day of judgment, the remnant that God has called. And as long as we wait for that day of judgment, when the renewal of all things will take place, God is patient. And that call of the gospel keeps going out so that more can be gathered in to be saved and to be reconciled to their Maker. May God be praised. Amen. Let's sing of that reconciliation from Psalm 32, verse 1. come now, brothers and sisters, to that time when we hope to be baptizing Jordi Pitrala. And I would invite you to turn to page 599 of your Book of Praise, where we find the form for the baptism of adults. There we read as follows: Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We're therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we're baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in the blood, in his blood, from all our sins, and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and are accounted righteous before God. When we're baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We're to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust in him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, for baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although the children of believers are not able to understand these things, they must be baptized by virtue of the covenant. Adults, however, may not be baptized unless they, conscious of their sins, repent and profess their faith in Christ. For this reason, John the Baptist, following the command of God, preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And only those who confessed their sins were baptized. Our Lord Jesus Christ also commanded his apostles to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, adding the promise, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. According to this rule, the apostles baptized only those adults who had repented and professed their faith. Therefore, also today, no other adults should be baptized than those who have learned to understand, by the preaching and instruction of the gospel, the glorious contents of holy baptism, and are thus able to give account of their faith by personal profession. In order that we may now administer this holy baptism, this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with a flood. but in your great mercy saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you and your infinite mercy will graciously look upon this brother, Jordan Petralla, and incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that he, following him day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that Jordan, comforted in you, may leave this life which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I would ask Jordan to come forward. Beloved brother, Jordan Petralla, you desire to receive holy baptism as a seal of your incorporation into the Church of God, and you've been instructed by us in the Christian religion and have made a profession of it before the overseers. It must become clear to all that you not only accept the Christian doctrine, but also intend, by the grace of God, to live according to it. And therefore we ask you to answer sincerely the following questions before God and his church. First, do you believe in the one and only true God, distinct in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has created out of nothing heaven and earth with all that is in them, and still upholds and governs them so that nothing happens without his divine will? Second, do you believe that you were conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature a child of wrath, totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Do you confess that you have often transgressed the commandments of the Lord in thought, word, and deed? And do you sincerely repent of these your sins? Third, do you believe that Jesus Christ, who is both true and eternal God and true man, who assumed his human nature from the Virgin Mary, is given by God as your Savior? Believing in him, do you confess that you receive the remission of sins in his blood, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit you have become a member of Jesus Christ and his church? Fourth, do you wholeheartedly agree with the doctrine of the Word of God summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Do you promise to continue steadfastly in this doctrine to the end of your life? And do you reject all heresies and errors conflicting with this doctrine? Do you promise to persevere in the fellowship of this Christian church and be diligent in the hearing of the Word of God and in the use of the holy sacraments? Fifth, do you firmly resolve, as is proper for a member of Christ and his church, always to lead a Christian life and not to love the world and its evil desires? Do you promise to submit willingly to the Christian admonition and discipline of the church, if it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent, either in doctrine or in conduct? Jordan Petralla, what is your answer? Brothers and sisters, we will proceed with the baptism of Jordan. We will then proceed to the profession of faith of Jacob and Kirsty, and thereafter we will sing to all three of them. Yeah, Jordan, I would ask you to kneel. Jordan Petralla, I baptize you in the name of God the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Don't go away, Geordie. I do actually have, on behalf of the consistory, a gift for you. It is a book of daily readings with the Bible. And we do hope indeed that and expect that you will want to indeed to make the Lord your God a part and parcel of every day of your life, and therefore to be reading and to be meditating upon His holy word. And this is a guide for that. There's also a little piece that's put in front of there by the elders, and they've given you the following text, and that text comes from Jeremiah 29. It reads as follows: For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jordan, may God bless you and strengthen you. I would like to invite Jacob and Kirsty to come forward. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord, our God, for the grace given us by adopting us to be His children and receiving us into His covenant. We acknowledge His love and power by which He instills in His children the desire publicly to profess their faith in Him in the presence of His holy church, so that they may receive admission to the Holy Supper. Since you have now come here to make this profession before God and His holy church, and hereby to receive admission to the Holy Supper, we ask you to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? And do you promise by the grace of God steadfastly to continue in this doctrine in life and death, rejecting all heresies and errors conflicting with God's Word? Second, do you acknowledge God's covenant promises which have been signified and sealed to you in your baptism? And do you truly detest and humble yourself before God because of your sins and seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord God and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve Him according to His word, to forsake the world and to crucify your own nature? And fourth, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living member of His church? Do you promise to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church if it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent either in doctrine or in conduct? Jacob Alexander Bigel, what is your answer? Kirsty Ann Bigel, what is your answer? After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Congregation, let us rise as we sing to all three from Psalm 134, verse 3. If you stay here, Jordan, you come up. Also on behalf of the consistory, we have books. You've actually chosen them yourselves. For Jacob, this survey of the Bible by well-known author William Hendrickson. And there's also a text for you, Jacob, in this book. I had written down here where it actually comes from, Philippians, I believe. Yes, Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Jacob got strength. And then for Kirsty, we have a well-known book by a 19th century author, J.C. Ryle, Holiness. And there's also a text for you in there, Kirsty. It's from Proverbs 3, and it reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. May the Lord also give you his strength." Congregation, before our prayer, there are a number of announcements on behalf of the consistory. The consistory has nominated the following brothers to the office of elder: Brother J. Bosfeldt, Brother M. Hordijk, and Brother Jack Swartz, and to the office of deacon: Brother W. Eilander and Brother G. van der Wal. Elections will take place on Sunday the 16th of June after the morning service. The Lord willing, we will celebrate the Holy Supper next Sunday morning as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, "Lest anyone eat and drink condemnation upon themselves by eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, you are called to examine yourselves. As we confess in Lord's Day 30, only those may come to the table who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them and that their remaining weaknesses are covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who desire more and more to strengthen their life, their faith, and amend their life. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves." Finally, there is a reminder for the Seek Wisdom Men's Conference to be held tomorrow evening, commencing at 5:30 p.m. in the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis. All are encouraged to attend. Home visit will be brought this week to family Claudine de Jonge, Thursday at 7:30 p.m. In our prayer, we will be giving the Lord thanks for surgery that was performed upon Sister Brooke Reitzema, which I understand has gone well. We will ask also our Lord to be with our sister Ina Hidding as she undergoes continuing tests, to be with our sister Reitzema Senior, who will be undergoing knee surgery this week, and to be with our sister Anke Beil, who was given the information that unfortunately breast cancer is still present within her. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern our brother Jordan Petralla by your Holy Spirit, that he may live a truly Christian and godly life and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that he may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy which you have shown to him and to us all. We pray, Lord, too, that you would be with the continuing Christian life of our brother and sister Jacob and Kirsty Bigel, that you would strengthen them as well as Jordan and us all, that we may live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ. That we would valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May we forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. And Lord, therefore, we pray that you would be with us also in the coming week, in whatever we do. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the coming Lord's Supper celebration next Sunday morning, that we would take the opportunity in the coming week to truly examine our own lives before you, and that we may partake and receive those spiritual blessings that you have promised in this sacrament. Lord, we pray too that you would grant your blessing upon the planned men's conference tomorrow evening, that it would be an uplifting and encouraging experience for all. We ask that you would bless the forthcoming elections for the offices of elder and deacon, that those whom you have called, Lord, would be chosen. We thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit evident among the brothers in the congregation, that so many brothers also may be nominated for those offices. Lord, we pray too that you would be with those expecting to undergo surgery in the coming week. We ask particularly for Sister Reitzema Sr. We thank you, Lord, for the successful surgery upon our Sister Brooke Reitzema. And we continue to pray for those with serious health concerns. We think, Lord, of our Sister Ina Hidding, and we pray for your blessing upon continuing tests with her. We pray, Lord, for our Sister Anka Bile, that also what is planned by the surgeons and doctors for her may be blessed by your hands. We also pray for our sister Leonie van Rongen, that you would be with her at this time, comfort and strengthen her, that she may be assured of your presence. Lord, be also with her children and with family. Grant the comfort and strength that only you can provide from your gospel. We pray so, Lord, that you would be with all of us in the coming week. Enable us to put our own lives into the perspective of your plan for this world and for ourselves, that we may be found indeed to be among that remnant that you have called to yourself. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, our only High Priest, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in hymn 49, the verses 1, 2, and 4. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.